The Mickey says it's 7 o'clock, so I'm going to turn this over to Donna. As soon as I tell you a story, you know, I always have a story of some sort to tell. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our gathering here this evening. And I thank you for the word that you have given Donna. I thank you, Lord, that word is blessed, it is anointed, and that you will work through her and speak through her to show us something that we need to know tonight. Our hearts are open, Lord, and we're ready to receive and to learn through the message that you have given to Donna. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll tell you the story. Last Tuesday evening, when I was finishing up what I preached last Wednesday night, the seven pillars of wisdom, Holy Spirit spoke to me. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit speaking to anybody. And he said, you've done good for me. You've worked hard. But everybody needs a break. I want you to take next week off. And I said, hey. Imagine turning down a day off. And I said, so, Lord, I just have to imagine you have something in mind? And he said, yes. Go talk to Donna. Okay, so I talked to Donna then Wednesday evening, and I said, Donna, do you happen to have a message that you would like to present next Wednesday evening? And she says, as you know how Donna, have you been talking to Patrick? And I said, well, yes, but not about this. So, well, as a matter of fact, I do have something. So I said, great, I'm taking next week off. It's all yours. And with that, here you go, Donna.
Thank you.
Thank you, thank you.
Okay, I'm going to take off my shoes. I can't see that on the tape. Okay. I am very short without those shoes on, yes. Yeah, this is probably a month or so ago, I guess. I think it was Bill Baucus was preaching in Hebrews 11. And he only went down to about the first three or four verses. And when, as I read past it, because I tend to do that on Sundays, as somebody brings up a scripture, I tend to read the verses before and the ones after. It was like, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, I never saw that before. And it was like God was showing me something. And so I went home, and the next day or whatever, I pulled out my Bible and started, you know, because I had jotted down notes. I lost the message that Sunday. I have no idea what he talked about, because I was making notes as I went. And anyway, so if this one has a title, and I've given it the title of Evidence of Faith in Our Lives. And it's a study in Hebrews 11. And for those of you who know Hebrews 11, that's the heroes of the faith passage. And, you know, sometimes I think we can kind of put these guys up on a pedestal and think, oh, I can't possibly be as good as them. I can't possibly do what they did. But I want to encourage you to take a look at this familiar passage in a new way tonight, because I believe God wants to show us at least three things. These are three things I've identified. I think, first of all, we're going to get encouraged that everything in this passage is not only for us, but that we already have many of the evidences of faith in our lives that these heroes of the faith had. We are going to be reminded that God is working in us and through us, in our faith, through our faith, where we are right now. And he has much more in store for us. And we're going to look into how faith is actually manifested in our lives and identify areas maybe we each individually need to work on. So I wanted to start with, let's define faith. And if you look at the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, faith is defined as confidence, dependence, hope, reliance, communion, connection, fidelity to one's promises, a firm belief in something for which there is no proof outside of the thing that you're believing in, complete trust and strong conviction. And, you know, as I got to thinking about this, we talk a lot about faith in church, how we need to have faith, right? That we should have faith as Christians, we should. We talk about ways to get faith, and we talk about ways to keep our faith. And we also talk about ways to not lose it, like we might lose a set of keys somewhere by setting them down carelessly somewhere in the run of the day. But I think that there's three primary reasons for wanting to have faith in our lives. Because it changes us, because it equips us to minister to others and to God, and because it draws us closer to God and other believers. So I'm hoping that as we go through these verses that we're going to see how when these things are evidenced or manifested in our lives, that they accomplish at least one of those three things, and then and many of them accomplish all of those three things. So faith changes us, faith equips us to minister to God and to others, and faith draws us closer to God and other believers. Faith changes us. That's the first thing I identified. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "It's impossible to please God apart from faith." And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So faith changes us in that it starts with us having to believe that God exists and he cares enough to want a personal relationship with us. The second thing is faith equips us to minister to God. You know, sometimes we get this idea in church that we're supposed to come here and get ministered to. And if we don't, we can go and go off somewhere else and get ministered to there. That it's all about us. But it's not about us. It's about God and what he wants in our lives. Ministry in the church begins with what we give, what we're able to bring. I'm reminded of a scripture where Paul says, and I believe it's in Corinthians, don't come to the communion table hungry. So in other words, you're supposed to get fed outside somewhere and bring in what you have to the communion of believers. When we come to church ready to minister to God and to other people, we will get ministered to. There's no doubt about it. And then thirdly, it draws us closer to God, because God designed us to be in fellowship with him. He set a standard and he expects us to follow it. And being in a closer relationship with God means that we're going to live a more full life. We're going to have the better of the physical things, the better health, better relationships. God's laws were set down to prosper his people. And of course, the end result of a close relationship with God is that we will spend eternity with him. So in our reading today, it's Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. And actually, I'm not going to start in verse 1. I'm actually going to start in verse 3. But in this section, we're going to find a whole list of the way that faith is shown in our lives, evidenced or manifested in our lives. And as we look at this list, we're going to see there's nothing there that we really don't want. There's nothing there that we cannot use. Everything we can use. Everything there benefits us and our relationships with others. And everything draws us closer to God. So I want to look at verse 3. Because I believe that faith gives us understanding. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Sometimes we can get bogged down in questions that the Bible doesn't seem to answer. How did God form the world from nothing? Where did he come from? And the good one that I've often heard is, if you can tell me who Adam's son married, then I'll, you know, believe in Jesus. And it's not true. They won't believe no matter what you tell them. This verse tells us that through faith, by faith, with faith, we gain understanding about the unanswerable questions of God. Understanding is much sought after in this world, but it's rarely found. We talked last week about wisdom. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment all goes very close in hand, and it only comes from God. To be able to understand God's heart and his mind are much more important than being able to answer all of these crazy questions that are out there that we find to try and drive a wedge between us and God. And we can see that our faith is demonstrated when we accept God's word to be true, regardless of these unanswered questions. One of the definitions of faith was a firm conviction. And that's what we need to have, right? And that is an example of how our faith is shown. And we understand because God said it, not because of any worldly understanding that we have. In verse 4, another manifestation of faith is that we're willing to be sacrificial givers and sacrificial livers. And I don't mean like chicken livers. I mean we are willing to live sacrificial lives. In verse 4 it says, "By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed. It was what Abel believed, not what he brought, that made the difference." God wasn't concerned with so much with what Abel brought, but the fact that he did it with an obedient heart. And we're still reading about it these thousands and thousands of years later. And Abel can still serve as an example to us. Jesus said that the widow brought much more than anybody else because she brought what she had. She was obedient. When we give all we have to God with an obedient, a sacrificial attitude, He takes notice. In verse 5, we can see that our faith makes us pleasing to God. Enoch trusted God, and that's why God took him away to heaven without dying. Suddenly he was gone because God took him. Before this happened, God said how pleased he was with Enoch. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's words that we all should hope to hear. Not just when we see Jesus face to face in heaven, but when we meet him face to face here. When we're pleasing to God as evidence of our faith, that brings God a lot of pleasure. We don't have a lot of details about how Enoch walked with God or how he pleased him, because the details are not important. What's important is Enoch sought God's heart, and he found it, and he pleased God because of that. So our faith makes us pleasing to God. Verse 7, our faith saves us. And it's not, again, just all about us. This salvation is for ourselves and for others. If you look in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result, his family was saved. Because here we see that the outcome of our faith isn't all about us. Noah already had an intimate relationship with God. That's why he was chosen in the first place to build the ark. God knew he could be trusted. And yet we see here that Noah's faith resulted in his family being saved. Many of us are standing today in faith for the salvation of one or more of our family members or a friend or a neighbor. Some of us have stood for long years, and sometimes it doesn't appear like God's doing anything at all about it. Just think how long Noah spent building that boat because he was told it was going to rain. 100 years? 120 years? Some unimaginable length of time. And he didn't just spend minutes a day praying. He didn't just spend even an hour a week in church wishing that this person would get saved. He spent years, hours and hours every day and years building a boat. And he saw his reward. His family was saved. It wasn't all about him, and it's not all about us. But our faith will bring salvation for ourselves and for others. Our faith will also bring us an inheritance. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. Abraham left this pretty comfortable place where he was living. He had land, he had his flocks and his family, and everybody was happy there. And God said, now pack it all up and go there. And he went, because God said, you're going to receive an inheritance that nobody's going to be able to take away from you. He trusted the Lord with everything he had. Abraham believed what God had promised him and gave his all, and he received the promise. He received the land. And perhaps if we haven't seen some of the promises God's made to us fulfilled yet, we need to check our faith quotient. We can see that Abraham acted on his faith. And sometimes we need to act on ours. So when we act on our faith, we will get the inheritance that God promised. And it's not always land, and it's not always going to be property or money or antiques and things like that. But God has made promises to each and every one of us here. That's our inheritance. Verse 11. Our faith, one of the evidences of our faith is life. It was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child, even though they were too old and Sarah was barren, because Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. See, God had this plan. He was going to populate his people through Abraham and Sarah. And they were already 80, 90 years old when that promise was made. But it wasn't seen until Abraham actually believed God and did something to make that come about. Has God made promises to us? Do they include some form of life? Not necessarily children, but perhaps renewing of our spirit, healing of our body, our finances, our marriage, our other relationship. Because see, God doesn't work on the I'll believe it when I see it philosophy, right? His philosophy for us is I'll see it when I believe it. And we can have life through our faith, because that's what God is. God is life. If God would work, and he did, a miracle of life in two bodies old enough to be dead practically. Even Abraham said, she's old and dried up, and I'm not a whole lot better, right? You know, why wouldn't he want to work the same miracle in us and through us? Because God is no respecter of persons. So we see that our faith brings life. Our faith gives life. Our faith is shown through our obedience. Verse 17. Through faith, Abraham, as soon as God put him to the test, offered up Isaac. As soon as God put him to the test. I don't know about anybody else here, but sometimes I argue with God. Are you sure? Did I really hear from God on that? Let's wait. I'm kind of like the three-time tester, you know? Okay, God, let me hear that one again. Let me hear someone tell me that. I got to have at least three times before that sinks in. Okay, I see some hands raised in the spirit here. See, Abraham didn't have any idea what God was up to when it came to Isaac. When God told Abraham to put Isaac, take him up, and sacrifice him on the altar, Abraham, you know, if it was Donna Abraham, it would have been, are you sure, God? Like, that doesn't sound like the God I serve. But from what we read, Abraham didn't question it. He just said, okay, God. And we see that through that obedience, there was redemption and salvation. Right? Abraham showed his faith through his obedience. There can be few things harder than having a child die. And Abraham was willing to do it if that's what it took, to show God his obedience. When we do what God tells us to do, and we demonstrate that unwavering obedience, God rewards us. And sometimes when we do what God tells us to do, and even when our obedience wavers, God still rewards us. Right? Because if we're doing something and not truly understanding why, but we're doing it because we trust God, then his word says he has to reward us. Obedience without understanding will draw us into a closer relationship as we trust God not to lead us astray. It's kind of like with your kids. You know, a lot of parents play the old jump off the refrigerator game into my arms game, you know, like Bill used to do that with his kids. Or you toss them up in the air and catch them. You know, that very first time you do that, are they positive you're going to catch them? Probably not. The second time, they're sure hoping you're going to repeat the first time, right? And yet kids trust their parents. And if we could have that same childlike obedience, childlike trust in God, we wouldn't have to have it three times, would we? Our obedience will build our faith and our trust. It will shorten our response time. And not only that, but it will prove to us and to others that God is in control, no matter what the situation looks like. Our faith, our trust in God, our strong conviction in his rightness will give us a vision. And it's manifested in our vision of what the Lord has planned for us. In verse 20, it was by faith that Isaac knew God would give future blessings to his two sons. Future blessings. And this is not only a physical monetary blessing. This is a vision. There's another version that it actually says God would give a vision to his two sons. Isaac had walked with God all of his life. He hadn't always made some great decisions. And in some ways, he passed that on to his sons, Jacob and Esau. They didn't always make good decisions either. But God had made promises to Isaac, including these future blessings, this vision of what was to come. Isaac saw it. God showed it to him. Didn't just promise him. He showed it to him. And Isaac believed God, even when his eyes were old and weak and he hadn't seen the fulfillment of all those promises. Isaac had a vision of what God was going to do. God told Isaac about the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And that was still a long ways away. That was hundreds of years away. And yet Isaac still believed. Do we have a vision of what God has promised us? If we're having a hard time remembering it, we need to go back. Go back to God. Go back to those promises he's made us in the past. go back to those last words that he spoke to us. If you will, I will is a very good one that God often does. If you will do this, I will do this, is what he says to us many times. And we can ask God to remind us, to remind us of that vision of what he's shown us, because our faith will give us a vision. Our faith that God is true and right will give us a vision. Our faith is manifested in our worship. Verse 21, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship. God had made promises to Jacob. Here we go. Lots of promises that God made to people all throughout history. And Jacob hadn't seen all of them fulfilled. And here he is on his deathbed, basically. And he's blessed Joseph's sons. And then he bows in worship. He uses some of the last breaths that he has, the last minutes that he has to live. And he spends them in worship. Worship draws us closer to God, because it prepares our heart to be in his presence. What better time to worship than when things look bad? And that can be the hardest time to worship, is when things look bad. What better time to worship than when the circumstances around us are not going our way? When we're a dollar late and a day late and a dollar short on our bills? Or when we get yet another rejection of one kind or another? A job turned down, a manuscript turned down. You know, it can be really heartbreaking. And yet, that's when we need to spend time in worship. And when we do, that demonstrates to ourselves and to others that our actions and our words line up, that God is in control and he's going to work all this out for good. So when we demonstrate our faith through worship, particularly in the bad times, God honors that. Our faith gives us a future. And this is much like the vision that God gave to Isaac, and the blessings that Jacob put on Joseph's sons. But in verse 22 it says, it was by faith that Joseph, as he neared the end of his life, confidently spoke of God bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. You know, when God spoke to Joseph about this, things were looking pretty good right then, right? The government still respected Joseph. The people of Israel were still doing pretty well. They were free people. They owned their land, or they didn't own the land. The Pharaoh still owned the land, but they owned their flocks. They were looking after some of the Pharaoh's flocks and stuff. They had, you know, they were pretty well off there. And yet, once Joseph died, that changed. But Joseph knew, because God told him, that God was going to bring the people out of Egypt, even though at that point they really didn't want to leave. They were doing okay. They were prospering in this strange land. Joseph was so sure that God's word would come true that he made his son's promise, and then it was passed down to every generation after that, to take his bones back to the promised land when they left. When they left Egypt, they were to take his bones. And they did. And it was hundreds of years later, again, before that promise got fulfilled, before the people left Egypt with Moses. It was hundreds of years later. And you can read that in Exodus 13, starting around verse 19. That's where the promise was made of to take the bones. And then in Joshua 24:32. That's where it was fulfilled, that the bones were taken out and buried in this place that somebody owned. Joseph knew by faith that the future belongs to God. It doesn't matter what things look like today, and things can look pretty bad. God holds the future in his hands. And when we stand in faith for that, that the future is in his hands and only in his hands, then our faith gets stronger. And it helps us minister to people who have no faith. And it draws us closer to God. Because trusting our future to God is the very best place it can be. I mean, look how badly we mess up. I don't want to trust my future to my hands. And I don't know about the rest of you. I don't think I want to trust it to you guys either, to be honest, right? If we don't trust it to God, it's in trouble. Our faith gets manifested or evidenced by our courage. what we do when the going gets tough. In verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid. Moses' parents knew that God had promised to bring their people out from Egypt. They had been slaves by this time for several hundred years. They knew God's promises. And when Moses was born, they knew he was different. So they went against the law. They were supposed to kill this child, set it out and let the Pharaoh's guards kill it. They went against what everybody else was doing. They even went against common sense because they believed God over the government. They believed God over the politically correct thing to do, and they believed God over the Egyptian idea that life was not important because that's the culture they lived in. Does this sound familiar somehow? The government tried to tell them what to do. The government tried to tell them not to rock the boat. And the government tried to tell them, you could always have another baby later on when you're more ready for it. Right? Planned Parenthood in its infancy. You know, our stand of faith is going to require courage. As we stand against those forces that discourage, humiliate, and ridicule our faith, we will see for ourselves how God is working in our lives. And we'll set an example for others. Because we'll find that when we take a stand for God in the small things, then we are going to be more bold to take a stand for God in the big things. Because big things are coming. And I think in this country we've seen that our backs are kind of getting pressed up against the wall a little bit at a time. Right? They're taking away more and more religious freedoms. They're trying to tell us what to do and what not to do and how to think and how not to think. They're trying to make us ashamed of our faith, and they're trying to cause us just to be really quiet and sort of sink into a hole in the ground. And it's time that we need to stand up and act on our faith. That's what Moses' parents did. They acted on the faith that God was going to save his people. And if they hadn't, they may have been there another couple of hundred years while God was trying to get the people ready to have a deliverer come. There could be a deliverer in our midst now. I'm not talking about Jesus, you know, coming back again. I'm talking about a deliverer in our midst. He could be our next door neighbor. It could be somebody in this church that God is preparing to stand up and say, enough is enough. That's what Moses' parents did. And that's what we're going to need to do. And it's going to take courage to do that. We can't just sit by and do like the Jews did in World War II and watch as 6 million of us are just wiped out because of our faith. We can't do that. Position. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to accept the position that was being placed on him and instead chose to take the position that God wanted to give him. Our faith will be seen in the position we take. And I'm not necessarily talking about the stand of faith that we take, and I don't mean whether we ever get elected president or not. But the position, the name by which other people know us by. Are we honest? Are we upright? Do we have integrity? Are we true to our word? Are we righteous? Are we Christ-like? We like to bandy that name around, Christian. It means Christ-like. Are we Christ-like? Are we really and truly convinced that we can stand up and say we are Christ-like? That is a position of authority and power that we can take, that we should take. Moses risked his position in the court of Pharaoh when he learned of his true heritage. You know, at that time, all of his countrymen were all slaves. The Egyptians didn't know and didn't understand about the Jewish God. And so when they saw the Jews prosper, they figured it was because the Jews wanted to do something like to overtake the country. And in fact, the Jews' prosperity had nothing to do with wanting to overtake the country. It's because they were obeying God and following his laws. You know, we might find our position, we might find our job, we might find our label as a good neighbor or as the good sister or the good daughter at risk because of our faith. The only position we really need to be concerned about is our standing with God. Because he can take our stand of faith and turn it into a position far more important and more powerful than we could imagine. Moses ended up leading approximately 6 million people into a new land because he was willing to give up what he had and step out in faith for what God promised him. What might God have in store for us? We may not lead 6 million people into a new land, but if we could lead one person to the Lord because we're willing to stand up and not be just known as that quiet little neighbor who never talks to anybody, or that quiet little clerk in our office who, you know, doesn't say boo, but's willing to stand up and speak about Jesus in the workplace, then we don't know what God might do with that. Overcomers. We all like to be called overcomers, right?
Amen.
Our faith enables us to be overcomers. And when we are overcomers, then we know our faith is at work. If we look at verse 29, the people of Israel trusted God and went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. You know, they could have just chosen, the Jews could have just chosen to stand on the beach and say, that's it, not going any further than this. They could have complained, which they kind of did anyway, and said, that's it, turn around, everybody just, you know, make a 180-degree turn there and head back the other way, we're going back. But, you know, when they took that first step, they found out that not only was there no water there, but that it was dry, not mud. They weren't sloshing through mud. They were walking on dry ground. Sometimes we can have our back to the wall. We can be pushed into a corner. There could be a Red Sea in our lives that looks so insurmountable, that looks so impossible, that we can't see across, around, under, or over. And then we've got nothing except our faith to rely on. When we choose to become overcomers, to allow our faith to say, this is it, this is where I'm taking the stand, then God will work through that. God is true to his word. We can be overcomers only if we push forward, if we believe what God's told us. Because when we are overcomers, that builds our faith. That encourages those who are near us and around us, and it draws us closer to God because it pleases God. Verse 30, it was faith that brought the walls of Jericho tumbling down. So I see here that faith is manifested through victory. When we have victorious times and areas of our lives, we're demonstrating our faith. Because I think you'd have to agree with me, walking around a city for 7 days expecting the walls to fall down is a pretty crazy idea, right? But I'm going to give you a testimony, family that used to come here. They lived over on the east side of Denver, and there was an obelisk over there in the middle of this roundabout. And it was obviously, it was a very Masonic-looking emblem, and it was also a, it looked like a sex organ. I don't know how else to say that. There is a word for that, but phallic symbol, there you go. And they were offended by it, and so they drove around that. Every day they drove around it and said, that comes down. That, 7 times a day, they drove around it for 7 days. And when they came back on the 8th day, it was gone. Now, a wall came tumbling down, right? See, God had a purpose in telling Joshua to go out there and do something so impossible. You march around that city and the walls will come tumbling down. Because he wanted to show Joshua it wasn't about what he was doing, it was about what God was doing in his life, right? Faith in God means that we put our efforts and our resources in the hands of someone far more powerful than we are. Because with God, nothing is impossible, right? What kind of battles are each one of us here now fighting? Maybe we're trying to fight them on our own. That's not what God intended for us. He calls us to be victorious. He calls us to fight with him. God never takes us into a battle that we haven't already won. Because no matter what the battle is, God is not only the answer. He not only has the answer, but he is the answer. He's the only answer. He wants us to experience victory. Because victory in one area will flow over into all areas of our life. It'll give us a testimony that will draw people to God. And it will allow us to minister to people. When we go through a battle and are victorious, and then next time somebody comes in this church and says something like, the doctor gave me a diagnosis and it's really bad. And instantly there are people around saying, I've been healed of this, and I've been healed, and she's been healed, and he's been healed.
Victory.
Victory, right? I was without work for two, you know, I've been without a job for 2 years, and we got people here, and Sherry, you're next. Richard's got a testimony. I was without a job for 2 years, and now I have a job because of God. And Sherry's going to have that testimony.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Victory, as part of our faith, changes us. Another way that faith is manifested in our lives is when our lives are changed. Verse 31. By faith, because she believed in God and in his power, Rahab the harlot did not die. I'm only reading part of the verse because that's how I'm going to do it. See, Rahab may have been a harlot when the spies came in. She was not a harlot when they left, and she was not a harlot when they rescued her the next day. She was never called a harlot again. Her life was changed forever. She became one of God's people. If God can take someone like that and change her into someone useful and blessed and mentioned in his Bible by name, what more could, you know, I mean, he could do the same thing for any of us, right? God can change a prostitute into a promise. And he can change those situations in our lives that may not be in line with his word right now and his plan for us. But he can change that. Being changed to look more like God is our goal. And our faith will do that. And it will not only change our lives, it will change the lives of the people around us. Faith is shown through how we choose to rule and reign. Verses 32 and 33. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. All of these famous, I'm going to call them famous, heroes of the faith. These people all trusted God and as a result won battles. These verses give us examples of people. They didn't always make the best choices. We don't always make the best choices. But they trusted God, so they had faith. And as a result, they accomplished much more with God than they could have done without him. God chooses us for our willing hearts, not for our strong backs, not for our perfect elocution, not for our ability to sway people with our charisma. He chooses us for our willing hearts. And then he takes all of his resources, the physical and the spiritual, to enable us to accomplish his will. Living in faith makes us more than conquerors. We rule and reign. The continuation of that verse 33, it says, as a result, they won battles. They ruled with justice, all of these people that he named. Living in faith not only makes us just, but allows us to live in and with justice. You know, we hear a lot about things like, well, it's not fair. Life is not fair. And it's true. But God is fair, and he gives us the mind of Christ to live and rule with justice. Why do we want to have justice? Why do we want to be able to choose the right from the wrong and assign the proper credibility to those who are talking with us and living around us? It's because we want to show others around us the grace and mercy of Jesus. We want to allow them to see that their ability to have that same grace and mercy that we have, because that's what justice is all about. You choose a punishment to fit the crime. That's what our justice system does, right? That, or at least that's what it tries to do without the mind of Christ. It tries to apply the punishment to the crime. And yet we know that through Jesus, we don't get the punishment for our crime. We get grace and mercy. So when we can treat others with justice, with grace and mercy, then that allows them to see Jesus working in us and to see that that grace and mercy is for them in their situation. Another way our faith is manifested is gain. We get things. We end up better off than what we started. You see in verse 33 as well that these people received what God had promised them. Because, you know, we've already talked about this. God makes a lot of promises to his children. And this is not, his promises are not like the promises of other people. His promises are yes and amen. They are fulfilled. Before the words are even out of his mouth and into our ear, the promise is fulfilled. We may not have seen the manifestation of it yet, but it's done. We receive promises of life in this life that God has given us, the physical things. Because he knows others will see what he's doing in us, giving to us, and how we prosper. And then they're going to be encouraged by the fulfillment of his promises. Because he knows it encourages us. Sometimes the fulfillment of the promise that God gives us is not exactly what we thought it would be. Right? God will give you a word and you kind of have this vision of how it's going to happen. And then it happens, and sometimes we say, I don't know, that's not what I was expecting. But you know something? It doesn't diminish the fulfillment in any way. We can trust God implicitly that the outcome is exactly what he knew would happen. A God who can imagine and speak into existence all we see around us doesn't make mistakes. Another way that we see that our faith is manifested or evidenced is through righteousness. And in verse 33, we see that they worked righteousness. And, you know, we talk a lot about righteousness in the church, but righteousness is not limited to a particular set of circumstances. You know, that's called situational ethics or situational righteousness. It's right to do it in this circumstance, but you don't have to do it in that circumstance. Righteousness is a way of living and thinking that dictates our actions, thoughts, and words. Being righteous means that no matter what the circumstances are, we will act properly according to the way that God would have us act. Whether anybody sees us, whether anybody hears us, it doesn't matter. And you know, that's a constant work. There are lots of temptations to do less than right, especially in this world around us today. But you know, our faith is manifested when we seek to extend righteousness to all areas of our lives. Not just here on Sundays and Wednesdays, not just when somebody is watching us, because God is always watching. Another way that we can see our faith is manifested is when we're purified. In verse 34, it says that by faith they were quenched the violence of fire. When we're purified, that means that any unwanted characteristics are removed and only the pure, desired characteristic remains. In our case, that means only Jesus remains. I must diminish and he must increase. I must become invisible so that only Jesus is seen. The process that God uses to purify us, remove those things that are not needed, is not always pleasant. Sometimes we feel like we're giving up more than we're getting. But the truth of it is, when we see that purification in our lives, we know we're being changed into his likeness and image. And that is our goal, to be more like him. Verse 34, we also see that we get strength. Our faith gives us strength. Some were made strong again after they'd been weak or sick. That's what the verse says. So faith heals. Faith also makes strong. That's because those things that can drag us down, like sin, condemnation, the accuser's voice, are no longer in control of our lives. Spiritual strength gives us physical strength, and that allows us to resist the enemy. And when we resist the enemy, what happens? He must flee, right? In stark terror, he must flee. The word that's used there is actually the root word for dynamite. Yeah, the way that he has to run in stark terror. Our faith gives us power. Verse 34. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. We can be strong enough in our faith that armies against God run. That means that their weapons are not as strong as God's weapons. God brings to the battle everything that we need, and we just have to pick it up and use it. You know, having power like that, however, does come with a cost. we must also assume an attitude of humility. When we talk about Jesus being humble, we don't mean that he walked around with his head bowed and his eyes on the ground and never met anybody, you know, never met anybody's gaze and allowed people to push him around, you know. That's not what that means. It means that he restrained his power. That's what humble means, restrained power. We know Jesus could call down legions of angels at any time, right, to fight his fights for him. He didn't have to be taken in the garden. He didn't have to be hung on the cross. He could have called, and angels would have been there. God would have sent the forces of heaven and earth if he'd called. And yet he restrained that power. And sometimes we're going to need to do that. We're going to need to have enough humility to trust that God can work not through our brute force, but rather that God will work through our faith, through our stand and our conviction. We need to keep that power under control and only use it for the kingdom. Resurrection. By faith, we will receive, and we do receive resurrection. Not only at the time we were saved were we resurrected from the dead, right, literally and figuratively, not only were we resurrected from the lost and brought into the family, but we know that we can trust in that final resurrection of our bodies. The verse 35 says, "Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection." There are a few things in this life that are as final as death. And yet we see here that our faith assures us of being reunited with believers. Jesus showed us resurrection several times, right? There was Lazarus. There was the woman's son. There was a daughter of a centurion who was dead. And he showed that before he ever went to the cross and proved it of his own body. And even today we see evidence. We heard a testimony here on Sunday. Karen's nephew was dead, and now he's alive. People cannot argue with that, right? They cannot argue with a testimony as powerful as that. We hear testimonies like that coming all the time from India, from Africa, where they have no hope of doctors ever helping. You know, I heard a testimony of someone, and I think it was in Kenya. They were walking down the road, and they saw this little group of women kind of in the gutter, sitting on the curb and crying. And they went over to see what was going on, and one of the women held up her baby and said, "He's died." And they touched him, and he was cold. And he was, you know, even though he's a black baby, but his lips were kind of blue, and there was no... And the pastor that was there said, "No, you're not going to lose this child." Because the woman had told him she'd already lost all of her children. Everyone she'd given birth to had died, and this was probably the last one she was going to have. And he held up this child, and he, you know, just basically said, "In the name of Jesus, live." And he shook the child, and it started to cry. There was a story on the news there last week. Down in South America, a woman had given birth to a baby. There was no breathing. There was no heart. They checked its pulse. They checked its heartbeat. They pricked it with pins, and they slapped its bottom, and all the things that they do to try and find out if this child's alive, and there was no response, nothing. It never drew one breath. It never cried. They pronounced it dead. They put it in a box and sent it home with her to bury. And she took it out of the box to dress it, to bury it, and it started moving. This baby was pronounced dead in a hospital. Now, how much more can we argue against that, right? Resurrection. Women receive their dead by resurrection. And the last thing I wanted to look at is in verse 36. I think it's the last. Yeah. Our faith is evidenced, and sometimes this can be the toughest one of all, by our spiritual maturity. Verse 36 says, "Some were laughed at." Man, that's one of the hardest things, when somebody you know or love or trust laughs at you because of your faith. They ridicule you. They humiliate you. That can be really, really hard. Spiritual maturity means we stand and believe despite the opinions of others. It means we don't get offended. And it means that if we see that we have offended someone, we go and we're quick to apologize and seek reunion with that person. You know, you can apologize, and it may not even be your fault, but you can still apologize. And you don't have to say, it was my fault. But even something as simple as, I'm sorry that what I said made you feel that way. It doesn't say that what you said was wrong, but perhaps the way you said it might have been wrong, as an example, right? But as believers, as mature believers who stand in faith, we shouldn't be getting offended to begin with. Our faith causes us to grow in maturity and to resist the temptation to go along with the crowd, to be, you know, it can be real easy when you get amongst a group of unbelievers to just kind of ha-ha and hee-hee, you know, about things that are going on in the world and not ever choose to speak up because, well, they might laugh at me, or if I tell them about Jesus, maybe they'll say no. Maybe they won't be my best friend anymore. Spiritual maturity says no. Faith gives us spiritual maturity. Faith gives us the courage to take a stand. It makes us obedient. And sometimes that stand's going to be sacrificial. So what do we gain? Or what do we do, sorry, with everything that we gain? By having faith, we can see all of these things that we gain or that we have. We can demonstrate to others obedience, sacrificial giving, a future, a vision, life, strength, power. We'll become overcomers, victory, and all of these things. What do we do with that? And if you look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. You know, each and every one of us has to make a decision for ourselves on what we're going to be willing to endure for our faith. We each need to decide where the line in the sand is that we won't step over. We need to draw that line and take a stand. Because if we don't, just as it says here, the enemy is going to be sure to put small distractions in our path that's meant to knock us off the path that God set before us. The enemy is going to set those little sins there that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. What a picture that gives. I don't know if you've ever, you know, if you watch the Olympics and you watch the track and field, and especially in the relay races, when they're running around the track, you know, hell-bent for leather, and then they get to the next person and they got to pass off this baton. How many times they fumble that? How many times they drop it before they get there? Or they trip in that last few feet of trying to slow down so you don't collide with them and yet keep the momentum going, right? Those little sins in our lives we may not even see them coming. They could be like a thread across the walkway there. And it can cause us to stumble and fall. It can damage our testimony. And when we allow anything to come into our lives like that, when we allow disobedience, when we allow failure, anything that goes against these things that I've said are evidence of our faith, anything to undermine that, that hurts our testimony, and it doesn't equip us to be able to minister to other people. We must make the decision to completely entrust our lives into the hands of the only one who has our best interest at heart. Choose to declare, no matter what, I will not be swayed. And then, just like a racer, a runner in a race, we can pin a number on our back. 777, right? We can strip off anything that holds us back or weighs us down, and we can run the race that God set before us. Because here's something that's really interesting. You know, that verse says, run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. See, that kind of implies that, you know, Bill, your race is not going to be the same as mine. And my race is not going to be the same as Sherry's. And that can be really hard to take sometimes. Because I can look at Bill and say, he's got it so good. He's got it so easy. Everything goes along great in Bill's life. And then Sherry might look at me and say, well, at least I'm not like her, right? But the path that God has set us on is different. And sometimes those paths are going to cross. Sometimes we're going to be running parallel. Sometimes we're going to be seeming to go in the opposite direction of other people. But we have to not fret about the path that God puts each one of us on. Instead, we need to concentrate on what He's called us to do. We need to concentrate on those things that threaten to trip us up. Because you know something? The things that trip me up are not necessarily the things that'll trip Bill. And not necessarily the things that'll trip Fran or Richard or anybody else. We all have those little things that want to wrap themselves like vines, you know, that grow. You've seen them in the animated movies like Jack and the Beanstalk and that kind of stuff. And the vine just kind of shoots out from nowhere and grabs you and trips you up. You never saw it coming. We need to be able to watch for those things in our lives and not be so concerned with the ones that I see wrapping around Bob's feet there right now. Because that's his path that he's on, and this is my path. So as we went through this list of how faith is shown in our lives, we probably, each one of us, saw areas where maybe we don't experience a strong manifestation. Maybe I could say, you know, courage. I don't have a lot of courage when it comes to speaking up about Jesus to people. I don't like to be laughed at, so maybe I haven't got that spiritual maturity I thought I had because I don't want to be ridiculed or humiliated. I'm very much a people pleaser, and in that case, I'd rather not say anything than to have somebody laugh at me or mock me. Or sometimes I feel my conviction is not so strong, my understanding is not so strong, and I can't explain it. They ask me a question, I'm going to blow it, and they'll never believe in Jesus. But you know, it's not all up to me. But those areas where my faith is not being manifested quite as strongly as I would like it to be, I need to go to God about that. I don't need to try and say, well, I can't ever be like Bob. I can't be like Deborah. You know, she's really strong in healing faith, for an example. I couldn't possibly be like that. See, when we compare ourselves to ourselves, to each other, we're not comparing ourselves to the right standard. We need to compare ourselves to God. He is our standard. So, these are the 3 points that I want to leave you with. Because it's what I told you we were going to see, and now I want you to be able to look back on these verses and see that we've seen it. So I'm tell you what I'm going to tell you. Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. We see faith manifested in our lives because we are encouraged by seeing that we have many of the evidences of faith in our lives that these heroes of faith had. It's not all about heroes of faith from 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. This is about God working in our lives today, right now. We see faith manifested in our lives because we're reminded that God is working in and through our faith, here and now, where we are right now, even in those areas where we may be a little bit weak, a little bit unsure of ourselves, a little bit unsure of the direction God's calling us in. He's still working in that and through that. And He's got a lot more in store for us. And we see faith manifested in our lives because when we see that, then we can identify areas we need to work on so that we can draw closer to God. This is not an impossible list of wannabes designed to make us feel completely incapable of achieving God's best for us. Because just as all of the people listed in Hebrews 11 were a hero of faith to somebody, we are a hero of faith to somebody around us. Somebody looks up to each and every one of us as an example. And we need to show them Jesus. Show them Jesus even with our imperfections. And allow Him to work in us and through us, in our faith, through our faith. So that we can become more like Him.
Woohoo! Man.